Good morning. Oh, well done. Welcome to Zion on this third Sunday of Advent. And while we are not having announcements during Advent, Gina has instructions about the activity that you can do in the back.
Okay, so in the back there's a table that's set up, and it has some strips of fabric on it. This is a hands-on prayer activity. So the idea is to select a strip of fabric, and it can be an unused one, or it can be one that somebody else has already written on. Let's toss some extra space. It's up to you. You take one of the markers back there and write words representing a prayer or praise that's important to you. And then once you finish, put the strip of cloth into the manger. What we're going to do is we're going to weave them together to make sort of like a prayer blanket and hang here at the pulpit the Sunday after Christmas. So some ideas: you could write a group or person that you're praying for. You could write a place or event that you're praying for, or a cause, concerns or situations you want to bring before God for his help and healing, gifts from God you're waiting on this Advent season, messages from the Bible that have meaning to you during Advent, or statements of praise and thanksgiving for the things that God has already given you. So anyway, please participate, and we'll see what kind of beautiful thing we can make.
So I'm not going to talk very much because, as you can probably tell from my voice, I am getting over something, and I'm optimistic about that as soon as possible. So I want all of you guys to rise and greet those around you.
All right.
Whoa.
If everyone could please stand up and turn to page 182.
Thank you.
Oh, how shall I read?
To know.
Now if you would turn to page 178, Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus. And one more, 172, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We're going to do verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. Let's do high voices on verse 3 and low voices on verse 2.
Thank you. You can be seated.
Before I read the call to worship this morning, I'd like everyone to take a deep breath and let it out as slow as you can. At the end of the year, we're often scrambling to get things done, and we sometimes forget to breathe, and it's a lot easier to pay attention to what we're doing and supposed to be thinking about when we breathe. So, take one more. The reign of God is drawing near. The prophet calls us to change our lives. Prepare the way for the Lord. A just and peaceful path. Welcome one another, for Christ welcomes you for the glory of God. And pray with me. Holy God, we long for your peace and trust in your promise. We hear your call to turn toward you, to change our lives and welcome you in. Meet us here and fill our minds with your wisdom, your hearts with praise, or with your peace, that our worship together may open us to the challenge of your dream of wholeness for all. In the name of the one who is coming, we pray. Amen. And if Jared could come forward to light the candles. In a world of despair, where depression rates run high, where there's been so much sadness and loss, God, we call upon you to come. In a world where joy is a distant memory, we call upon you, great God of joy, to come. In this season of Advent, we wait for the coming of joy into our world. We await the birth of the Anointed One, the promised child, who comes into our lives in a new way. Come, Messiah. Come and save us.
If you would take out the insert in your bulletin, Poor of the Earth.
Poor of the earth, I am a shepherd. In rugged fields I make my home. Yet I attend the words of prophets. Strung from the roots, the line of Jesse will come, one chosen for us all. The prophet's songs foretell a leader, a virgin child. How will I know? Poor of the earth, the sun before me, another day. Trust in God, and I am waiting. Day follows day, how will I know? Sprung from the crowd, I do not mind them. My lambs rest safe within her care. Companion moon, midnight the changing. My constant God, how will I know?
So the children are going to tell you a short Christmas story now by video. And the Second Sunday girls helped film this, and we did it in like 45 minutes. It was crazy. I was like, master director, like, do it again. It's not quite right. But, yeah, I apologize for my poor video equipment and all that. And also, we miss the boys. Usually Everett and Emmett are there, and I'm sorry, guys, you didn't get to participate in this, but maybe we'll do another one. You can do it again. Thanks.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild.
Okay. Hi, Jack. Just three children. You have some more children yet? Good go. What smells lovely? Oh, the flowers, yes. Flowers smell lovely. Okay, I see a whole another group coming. Here we go. Okay. So, guys, what is the big day coming up very soon?
Christmas.
Christmas. That's right. And what happened on Christmas? Jesus was born. That's right. We're going to talk about the story of when Jesus was born. Yeah, so Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem. Do you know why? Why did they have to go to Bethlehem? Yes, Jack. No. They had to be counted. Do you know why they had to be counted? Because they had to pay taxes. That's right.
Why?
Because they needed the money to build roads. Yeah. Needed the money to build roads. So they went to Bethlehem, and when they got to Bethlehem, there was a bit of a problem. Do you know what the problem was? Yeah, Jack.
No roads.
What? Yeah, the problem was that everybody else related to Joseph and some other people were trying to get into Bethlehem at the same time. Yeah, we're going to see the baby in just a minute. Do you want to hold her first? Okay. So, there was no place to stay. Where do you stay when you go to visit your relatives? At their home? Yeah, generally, right? But do you get your own room sometimes there, like a nice place? No, you just kind of stay in whatever space they have available. Well, that was the problem with Mary and Joseph. There were no good spaces available. So they had to bunk down in the same part of the place where the animals stay. Shh. Listen. Okay, Bowen. So they found a spot with the animals, and that is where baby Jesus was born. Yeah. So I've got a picture here of a manger. This is where, what it looked like, the spot where the animals would eat. Do you see that spot there? They would put hay in a spot like that for the animals to eat. It does look kind of like that spot there, doesn't it? Yeah, it's just a little spot where they would put ant stuff, and that's where they put baby Jesus. Yeah. Because it was just because it was so crowded. What's that? That's like a blanket thing. Yeah. Okay, so what did they do with the baby? They wrapped the baby. Can I see the baby? Yeah? Okay. Here we go. You know how to wrap babies? Do you want to show us? Okay.
I know how to wrap babies up.
You do? Okay. Here, Neva's going to show us. You put the baby there, and you wrap the blankets real tight around the baby. Mm-hmm. And then you tuck it in. Yeah. That's called swaddling the baby. And that's what people have been doing. They still do it. People still do it. People have been doing it since long before Jesus was born. And they wrapped him up like that, and they put him there. Yeah. Do they match? Yeah, they do that. They're twins. So, that is what they did with baby Jesus. They wrapped him up just like any other baby and put him to sleep in that manger, on that stone. Yeah, with the hay. You're welcome. There you go. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Mary and Joseph, and they probably had some relatives around too, I would imagine. They have relatives. Mary and Joseph. That's Jesus' parents. Right? Mary and Joseph. Those are the people that raised him. His mother Mary and Joseph.
What's the baby's name?
Jesus. That's baby Jesus. Yeah. Okay. And that's what happened. So. What? The new Jesus? In heaven? Okay. Let's close our eyes and pray. Okay, good job. Thank you, Jesus, for coming just like any other baby. Yeah. To Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. Born for us to save our sins. Say, Jesus' name, amen. Good job. Okay, go sit down. Do you need to take the baby? Okay.
I'll be reading from Luke 3, 1 to 18. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Sapphias, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share one with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them.
Well, I'll do like you said, Kiara, and take a breath and let it out. So we just heard that John exhorted the people and he preached the good news to them. Good news? What good news? John called the crowds coming out there to see him, you brood of vipers. Then he asks, so who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So what's the good news in that? Or how about these words of the Baptist? The axe is already laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Does that sound like good news? Or how about his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. In verse 17. So, how is that good news? Actually, I can think of three reasons this morning why we might consider John and his message bad news instead of good news. And one simply has to do with the dire and dreadful diagnosis that John makes of the moral and spiritual condition of his people. Morally and spiritually, they are dry tinder, and there is a brush fire of unpleasant and unavoidable consequences coming their way, both personally and as a nation. Now, lest we write John off as just a judgmental crank, consider how his warnings did come true just 40-some years later when Roman forces destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and scattered the survivors all around the empire. So John's diagnosis of his people's, of his nation's moral and spiritual diseased condition and his prognosis of how that disease was going to progress if left untreated, however true, really sounds like bad news, the first item of bad news. A second reason why we might consider John and his message bad news is because 20 centuries later, He and his message really cut against the grain of this age, in which the supreme values are said to be tolerance, coexistence, affirmation, and the celebration of diversity. But there's very little celebration of John's kind of diversity in an age that values tolerance, and therefore he sounds intolerant and is therefore intolerable. Does that sound kind of ironic and illogical? The fact, however, that John does not impose nor enforce his judgments at the point of any sword, or that he does not take these dreaded, dire, predicted consequences into his own hands, but leaves them to God, is not enough to save John's hide from the intolerance of his intolerance. Nor does the fact that he's actually condemning behaviors and attitudes while also offering mercy to persons. That doesn't spare him the deadly blowback either. And when John names and confronts and condemns the adultery of the tetrarch Herod, Herod cannot simply agree to disagree. He treats John's disagreement and disapproval as offense and injury. Herod found John's failure to tolerate his actions intolerable, and so I had him arrested and then later executed. So who was really the most intolerant there? And yet John's difference from the spirit of his age and ours is a second reason that his preaching today comes across often as bad news. And a third reason why we might consider John and his message and method bad news has to do not only with the times he lived in, not only with our times, but also with the season that we're currently in. John and his message figure most prominently every year in the church's lectionary Bible reading schedule during the Advent and Christmas holiday season. So, into this season of lights, with glad tidings of great comfort and joy, when the shopping sprees, the office parties, the advertisements, the lights and the decorations, the Christmas wish lists, the songs about reindeer and jolly old St. Nicholas, all encouraging us indulgence, excess, extravagance, and lots of nostalgia and perfectionism and sentimentalism. Into all that there comes this poor, homeless, wild-eyed, bushy-bearded prophet and preacher from the desert in just a camel's hair tunic and a leather belt, his breath smelling of locust and wild honey, interrupting our frenzied festivities with these unwelcome words of warning and of a call to reflection, repentance, and amendment of life. What good news is there in that? Now, I confess that I personally, I need something celebratory, extravagant, holiday-ish if I'm going to get through the long, dark, cold winters that we have at this latitude, you know, where we're closer actually to the North Pole than the equator. Without this, quote, season of lights, you know, I just might join the groundhogs in their hiding places even before February 2nd. So how then do we square John's severity and his austerity with this season of, quote, comfort and joy? And that's the third reason then why John and his message might come across today as bad news. His austerity and his severity just clash, it seems, with the spirit of the holiday season, in which, ironically, John makes his most prominent appearances in our Bible readings. Go figure. But then, you know, for there to ever be any good news, there has to be at least the hint and the possibility of bad news. You know, if ever I get a tax refund from the IRS after April 15 of the year, that's all the more sweet because I didn't get an IRS audit instead. And every time the Minnesota Vikings win a game, that win is all the more sweet because of all the other games they've played, like the one last Monday night. And if you've ever had to deal with the post-holiday blues and the post-holiday bills, You know, we need something greater and more enduring than all the enforced holly jolly happiness and a few passing pleasures of the season. We need a reason for enduring joy. So then I can think of at least three reasons why John and his preaching are also good news. And one has to do with his guarantee, his message of accountability. The second has to do with his offer of mercy and of a fresh new start in life. And thirdly, it's good news because, well, simply put, the Lord is coming. Now, as for the first item of good news, accountability, in a world, therefore, of laws and limits and consequences. Yes, tolerance and coexistence are usually better than the alternatives. But no matter how tolerant and accepting we may try to be, just dig around a little bit and we'll find that everyone, including ourselves, has something which we just cannot tolerate or something with which we cannot readily coexist. It's just that we're not always logical nor consistent about what we tolerate and coexist with or not. You know, for Christians and for churches that tend to be more tolerant of what we might consider personal sins of weakness, we'll often find that they are less tolerant and more demanding of accountability for what we might consider social, structural sins like oppression, exclusion, marginalization, and exploitation. And John the Baptist would actually affirm that kind of intolerance for those kinds of things, if you want to call it that. And we just heard him in his message holding the powerful to account for how they were exploiting the powerless. And for Christians, other Christians who tend to be more tolerant and less aware of, say, social sins like oppression and marginalization and exploitation, and who are harder on personal sins of weakness like theft and adultery, John the Baptist comes down pretty hard on those things, too. What's different is that John was consistent. If he can be considered, quote, intolerant, at least he was equal opportunity intolerant. He was for equal opportunity accountability for the powerless and the powerful, for the poor and the rich, for the oppressors and the oppressed, for personal sins and what we'd consider social structural sins. And John then stands in this long line of Hebrew prophets who see God as creator and master of both a natural order to the universe and a moral and spiritual order to the universe. And we can try to flout, say, the Ten Commandments as well as the laws of gravity, but neither those natural laws nor the moral, spiritual ones will give us a pass or show us any special favors. And should we test either sets of laws, we can count on some very predictable, unavoidable, and unpleasant circumstances and consequences. Like the Old Testament prophets, John also sees all of us mortals as standing on equal footing before the commandments and the judgments of God, as well as before the mercy and the love and the grace of God, with no distinction in either judgment nor mercy. For king nor commoner, for Jew nor Gentile, no one stands exempt from the laws of consequences, neither in the moral and spiritual order of God's creation, nor in the natural order, just by virtue of, say, their wealth, their power, their status, nor their birth. No one has any advantage in either way. So, yes, there is something scary about the inflexibility and the inevitability of the limits and the laws of both the natural order of the universe and the moral and spiritual order. But I can think of one thing even scarier, and that would be a world with no accountability, no justice, no consequences, no boundaries or limits, laws or limits, spiritual, moral, or natural. I remember when we were children, how mad and how frustrated we got whenever we heard that word, no. But you know, the angriest and most unhappy people I've met were the people who rarely, if ever, heard that word, no. Or who are unable to say no, either to themselves or others. Because deep down, we know that if there's no accountability, if there are no values, no limits, no consequences, no boundaries, as far as our actions towards other people are concerned, then we know deep down that there's no limits, boundaries, or accountability for other people's actions to us. And then life becomes nothing, or the supreme value becomes power. And then we live only in a world of dog-eat-dog and survival of the fittest. And that's a game that no one wins in the long run. Try as hard as we like. We cannot say that we each matter, which we do, but that our actions don't matter. So John's severe and austere sounding message is actually good news, because for one thing, they imply and they prove that there are meaning and value and accountability and consequences to our actions, finally, because there's so much meaning and value and worth to each one of us. Otherwise, God should not have even bothered to send a prophet like John our way, nor the Savior whom he announced. We wouldn't be worth the trouble. But to God, we are worth even a cross and the Son of God nailed to it. So the first reason then that John and his message are good news is because they tell us that, yes, there is a moral and spiritual order to the universe, just as there's a natural one. And in this order, our actions matter so much because we each matter so much. But accountability like that would not be such good news without one other item, a second one. For all the terrible sins of the people and their impending consequences, John offers something infinitely greater than mere tolerance. He offers mercy and the grace of God. Yes, to forgive the sins of the past and the present, but also grace and mercy to undertake a new life with relationships worth living now and then in the future. John's criticism of the people's exploitation, their indifference and their corruption, only makes sense if there's something better to offer in their place. So John doesn't only condemn wrongful actions and attitudes, he offers forgiveness, a fresh start, some positive practical alternatives. For example, to the tax collectors who are overcharging the people and skimming off the excess, he says, don't collect more than what's due. And to the soldiers who are more like police officers, he says, don't extort and exploit the people. To alleviate poverty, he says, let those who have too much in their cupboards or their closets share with those who have too little. And to all the people, John says, prepare to receive the coming king and the kingdom, and examine everything within yourselves that would be in his way. Prepare the way of his coming. Make straight the paths that he might come to you. And if enough people were to do all that John said, I mean, not only would they be ready for the coming of Christ, not only would they be ready to receive his kingdom, what a better world it would be even now. And so that's the second reason why John and his preaching are good news. They offer God's mercy and God's grace. And that grace points to and empowers us for a better life and a better world. And there's a third reason then why John and his preaching are actually good news. And it's simply this, that the Lord is coming. And that's the reason for enduring joy this season and not just the passing pleasures of a holiday. John did not preach as he did just to improve society, nor just to reform people's manners, although let's hope that happens. But John preached and taught as he did to prepare us and his world for the Lord and his coming. A kingdom that would not just improve the world as he knew it, but would take its place. John preached and taught not just with a program for fixing the world, but towards a whole change of the world's kingdom and leadership. And that is our role and calling as Christians and as a church. Not just to be practical reformers of this world, which I hope we are, but visionary prophets. And together, a demonstration project of a new and better world to come. A people, a kingdom whose primary allegiance is not to earthly kings, nor candidates, nor to presidents and parties and policies, but to the promised Prince of Peace. And like John, we are to be prophets and forerunners, not just to anyone who will validate our politics and our opinions, but to that one so much greater than ourselves, to whom we are accountable and on whose goodness and grace we rely. And that's what Advent and the Christmas season are about too, preparing our world and preparing ourselves for the one who comes. Therefore, John and his message are not really in total opposition to the comfort and joy of the Advent and Christmas season. If anything, John and his message heighten the comfort and the joy by bringing news more comforting, more joyful than anything we'll get from advertisements about holiday car season sales or any discount we'll get on our holiday shopping or anything we'd eat or drink at a holiday party. The greater comfort, the enduring joy to which John points us is simply, the Lord is coming. But in the unbending moral and spiritual order of this universe, the Lord does not come where there is no space offered to him. There's no space for the one who is coming if there are greed, exploitation, or extortion in our lives and our loves. There's no space for the one who comes if our closets and our cupboards are full to excess at the expense of those who have too little. To make space for the greater one who's coming, his words still apply. Prepare the way for the Lord. And that's why in long-standing Christian tradition, the Advent season has also been a season of reflection and self-examination, and not just of frenzied festivities. That's why it's been a season of generosity and not just consumption. It's been a season of acts of sacrifice and charity and of worship, and not just parties and festivities, as much as I enjoy them. And these are how the ways that we prepare the way of the Lord and make room for him who was born among the livestock and welcomed by the poor. For example, those relief and those hygiene kits that we are collecting this holiday season, commission them on January 6th, Epiphany Sunday. That's one way of observing Advent and Christmas after the message and the spirit of John the Baptist. So the Lord is coming. That's the good news of enduring joy that makes all of John's message and ministry good news. Amen.
Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Lord, please give us the willingness and generosity of heart to open our cupboards, closets, and wallets to share with those around us. Amen.
What a pleasure it is to see so many folks here who are family and friends, who we sometimes see when you come back to visit other family and friends over the holiday season. So a warm welcome in Christ to all of you with us today. Also just want to express my delight at the video we saw of from the second Sunday children's group. And if you enjoyed that, then make sure you're here next Sunday, too, for the children's program. That will be main focus, main time of our worship service. And the night before, on the 22nd, consider being here as well for Sing Your Own Messiah. A joy that I would share is that Andy Colomb has offered to join our pastoral leadership team as an elder, but we need your discernment and affirmation on that as well. And in each of your mailboxes, if you haven't gotten them yet, are a ballot to affirm or not his name, and then there's a basket over by the children's artwork from Burkina Faso to put those in. So make sure, please, that you find that, you sign it with your name and indicate your affirmation of Andy taking that position. What else is the Spirit saying through the church that God has given you to share with us by way of testimony or prayer concern or joy that you'd like to bring for prayer this morning and through the week? If you have any such, please raise your hand. Oh, yes.
This is Jennifer Gingrich. I just wanted to share that my mom in May was diagnosed with something called PLS. It could be the precursor or could just stay. It's kind of a form of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. It's really affected her vocally. So you will notice if you talk to her that she's not here today. But she wanted people to know that her speech is very, very slow. It's hard to understand her. They live in Seattle right now, but they are looking for a house to move down here into this area to be closer to us. And so I just wanted you to keep her in your prayers. It's been moving, I think, faster than we thought it would. There may be a change in diagnosis from PLS to ALS, but it's just time that tells. But she still appreciates when she comes to church and is excited about and all of you seeing her, and she's excited about moving down here so she can attend church with us more often. Janet Eater. Janet? Yeah. And Bruce, my dad, doing lots of wonderful caregiving. So please do greet them. They'll be here with us next week. And she just wanted me also to share what you would notice for those of you who have known her for a while.
Thank you, Jennifer. That cannot be easy for her nor for all of you. Okay. Okay. Carol.
I would just like to say that I hope you greet Dan and Anna Leas. Ken's kids are here today, and I know a lot of us miss Ken. And I was so glad to see Dan and Anna show up this morning, and Anna's friend John.
Thank you. Yes, and I was glad to see you too, but I also lost track. Oh, there you are. Okay. Welcome. Yes. Yes. Serenity? Okay. Okay, yes, thanks. In case you didn't hear that, Juana and her granddaughter, Helen, are here, and Helen's father, Valeriano, and Juana's son, was recently deported back to Mexico this week. They have heard from him. He is currently with another family member, a cousin, in Tijuana. But all that we've been hearing about this crisis and this issue, this is personal for many of us in our own community. So Dios les bendiga. Es difícil, yo creo. Yeah, it's very difficult. And so, yes, we'll keep Valeriano and you as well, both of you, in our prayers. Thank you. Okay. Gracias por venir. Thank you for coming. Yes. Jenna.
Juana also has some centerpieces that are greenery. She's made some Christmas wreaths this month for us, but she's got some greenery centerpieces that she's going to set outside if anyone would like to take those today. And Sheila, I'm so glad to see you here today. So glad you're here, feeling better.
Any other things to share? Well, I invite you then to join me in prayer. Again, a prayer that will close with the Lord's Prayer in the language of our hearts. Let's pray. God of hope, you call us home from the exile of selfishness to the freedom of justice, the balm of healing, and the joy of sharing. Make us strong by your Spirit to join you in your holy work. As friends of strangers, of victims, of companions, of those whom others shun, and as the happiness of those whose hearts are broken, especially at this moment now, the heart of Juana and her granddaughter Helen and other family members with the deportation of Valeriano, we pray for him as well. And we pray, O God, that you'd work miracles of healing and hope in his life. And, O God, that there would be somehow, O Lord, a regathering, reunion of broken parts of the heart and broken parts of the family. O, and God, show us indeed how we might be partners and friends of those who are separated in these times and conditions. For this is how you joined us, Word become flesh, dwelling among us, and walking with us, knowing our joys and our afflictions and grief. And Lord, we pray now, not just for holiday cheer, but for the eternal and enduring joy of your presence to each person and to this world. And this we pray especially for all who labor with illness, with loss, with grief, estrangement, or changes in this season that they never sought nor dreamed of. Especially for any whom the season reminds of those who will not be with them this year for any reason. Especially, Lord, for Jennifer's mother, Janet, and all the family attending to her needs and her health. And dear God, give the doctors and nurses working with her that extra measure of your wisdom and grace. And show her family and this family of faith how indeed to be the channels of your love and peace in this time. Make us, Lord, like John the Baptist, heralds of you and of your reign, demonstrating in life, love, and word what John said in preaching and in practice. Thank you, Lord, for the signs and portents of your coming kingdom. Lord, such as the gathering of friends and family, children and grandchildren and students back at this time, we pray for your blessing on everyone's travel, your protection, as well as your blessing on all the gatherings and the time together of families, that the cords of love will be knit all the more strongly among us. Oh God, thank you for all who have offered themselves for leadership in this congregation, including Andy. Lord, your blessing on all who take up the charge of service to serve you through serving your people. Bless and make sweet our service in whatever ministry we have. This we pray on behalf of the ministries of English teaching and advocacy, support of those pregnant and unborn, support of the peacemakers, O Lord, support of those who fear deportation or who have experienced that rupture, O Lord. This we pray on behalf of all who are serving to make sure that those without enough food in their cupboards have enough, O Lord. This we pray on behalf of the ministries of teaching and Christian formation in this congregation. For you, Lord, finally are forming us to be ready for your coming in fullness, which we look forward to every day and which we pray for. Every time we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you could stand and please turn to page 71.
Go in peace.